Before we hand over to Matt, we've got a scripture reading leading into the sermon message. The parable of the shrewd manager, Luke 16, and I'll be reading all of it. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be a manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do? Master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do. When I lose my job here, people will welcome me to their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors and asked them, 'How much do you owe my master?' 900 gallons of oil, he replied. The manager quickly told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 450. Then he asked the second, 'How much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been distrustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money."
G'day again. Thank you, Ruth. I've done my introduction, so I'll go straight into it. Tim, who presented the budget today from the stewardship team, has brought together a whole lot of stuff that the stewardship team does over the year. In the first half of the month, before the new financial year starts, the stewardship team puts together the budgets, collects things and puts it out. And after breathing a sigh of relief after doing all that, we do lots of other things like arranging to buy new projectors after the other ones are broken down. So I thank them very much for what they do. I attend each of their stewardship team meetings. We meet monthly. And I'm an observer of the team. I let them run the show. But I do, each meeting, provide a devotional at the start of the meeting. I have a question for you. If I gave the stewardship team a devotional on this parable about the unjust steward, it's good timing that happened this week, what do you think the takeaway message would be? Now, just to recall, Jesus in this parable gives a story about an unjust steward. He tells how this person possibly embezzles the funds of the rich landowner, and then afterwards his boss, as Jesus says in the parable, commended this unjust steward for some shrewd acts. Then, not only that, then Jesus goes on to say that we can learn something from this dishonest man. So my question to you again, what do you think the takeaway message, if I was to do a devotional to the stewardship team, what would be this takeaway message to the stewardship team after reading this parable? I might say something like this: it's okay to manipulate the church spreadsheet and siphon off the funds for your own gain. And when you do, Jesus will bless you for it. And then I might go on to say, thank you for being on the stewardship team. I appreciate you very much, and I'll see us all in jail in a year's time. Maybe that's not the message from this parable. So what is it? Commentators of this parable say this is one of the most difficult parables to interpret. This is just a few quotes. Poses a significant theological challenge. That's one. Second one. None of the parables of Jesus has baffled interpreters quite like the story of the dishonest steward. That's a third person says. The parable meaning has stumped even the best and most creative interpreters of Scripture. And finally, a fourth person says, parables are usually gifts of clear insight into God's choices for our lives. However, this parable is difficult to read and difficult to preach. So, what is this parable about? I trust that what Luke wrote down is accurate to what Jesus said. As Paul Lecoeur said about Jesus' parables, parables are designed to increase perplexity and to call into question the reader's understanding. I'll say that again. Parables are designed to increase perplexity and designed to call into question the reader's understanding. I think we can give a big tick to this parable here. So what are we to make of this most difficult of parables from Jesus, and what is the message Jesus is trying to get across? What I will tell you from the outset is that this is one of the most practical parables we have. Practical means it helps you live well. Not just knowing well, but how to live well. This is one of the most practical parables. What I'd like to do in the next 15 minutes is do the following. Just step back a bit from this parable and talk more about why Jesus has so many parables about money. Then we'll look at the parable in two parts. First, I'll look at the verses 8b to 13, the sayings after the parable. Then we'll go back to the parable and then finally ask what it means. And I thank Darrell Johnson for much of his research on this parable. He's brought together quite a bit about it. So firstly, why does Jesus have so many parables about money? This parable in Luke 16 is about money. And did you know that one third of the parables of Jesus are about money or issues around money? There are more parables about money than prayer and love combined. Why is that? Well, it's not because ABBA sang about it, but it's because if you're human, you deal with money. Money is not benign, it's not neutral, it has a spiritual force, and it has real power in our lives. So if Jesus is going to talk about something that has power in our lives, he's going to talk about money. And Jesus even gives money a name. It's not all, it's usually in, not in the modern translations, but usually the word money, as in verse 13, you cannot serve both God and money. It's, Jesus calls it mammon. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And mammon comes from the word amon, which comes from the word amen, which means that which we put our trust in against the uncertainty of the future. Mammon. That which we put trust in against the uncertainty of the future. So if Jesus is going to teach us about the kingdom, he's going to have to teach us about how to use money well. The other reason that he talks about money so much is that Jesus knew money. It's often thought that Jesus was poor. Poor carpenter. Poor family, had poor fishermen for friends. But there's research showing that that may not be the case. Recent research from Rodney Stark has shown that Jesus was possibly comfortably well off. Yes, the gospel is to the poor and the marginalised, and Jesus says much about the corruption of wealth, but he may not have been poor himself. His family went to Jerusalem from Galilee, down to Jerusalem, four-day trip, every year. Most families couldn't afford that. Jesus had fishermen friends. Fishing was a very profitable business. For example, when James and John left their fishing nets to follow Jesus, they left their father Zebedee in the boat and the hired hands. So they had business and they had people that were working for them. And there's many other instances that show that the disciples were well off, possibly having two or three homes. Then, of course, in Luke 8, the story where Jesus' ministry was financed by wealthy women. So Jesus, if not semi-wealthy, certainly moved in comfortably in circles where there was wealth, which is why he tells stories about huge banquets, about business people with hired hands and large inheritances. Why does he tell these stories a lot? Because he's talking to an audience that would understand money and these things. So Jesus knew something about money and lived close to it. So now let's go back to the passage. I'd like to go, the passage has two parts, verses 1 to 8, which is the parable, and then verses 8b to 13, which is the sayings about the parable. I'd just like to go to the sayings first, because it gives us a handle on what might be going on in the parable. I'd like to read Luke 16, verse 10 and 11. Who is faithful in very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? You've probably heard something like this. If you can be trusted with small things, then you will be trusted with big things. Correct? You've heard something like that? Or if you're faithful with little, then you'll be shown, you'll be given to be faithful with much. Correct? I give my kids a go with the axe sometimes. We chop wood for the fire. And I give my five-year-old the axe to chop little sticks. I'm often hovering over him as he sort of takes a big swipe at these sticks. And a few days ago, I realised, okay, he's doing safe. If I can trust him with a little while I'm hovering over him, I can trust him with much and just walk away and let him look after it himself. It's a true statement, but this is not what Jesus is saying here. Notice what it says in verse 10. Whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much. Who is faithful in very little is also faithful with much. Another way of saying it is that those who are faithful in the little things are faithful in the little things because they're faithful in the big things. Or one must be right with the much, the big, in order to be right with the small. Or the way one deals with the little things is because they first deal first well with the big things. So I just want to leave that with you, because as we go into the parable, it helps us understand what this parable is going on. So now to the parable, verses 1 to 8. Starting in verse 1. Then Jesus said, this is Luke 16, verse 1. Then Jesus said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. Now, we can't assume that this rich man was a bad or evil rich man. This rich man is a landowner and he rented out his land to others. So there's no sense of evil intent here. He's just a rich and wealthy man. And he has a steward or an agent who works for him, who acts on his behalf, acts on behalf of the landowner. And this steward is paid for his work for managing the affairs of the rich landowner. So follow? Comprehend? Verse 5 says, just dropping down a bit, says that the master had debtors. So the rich man, the master, had debtors. And this refers to the master's renters. They had a rental fee for the land that they used. And the rent in those days was a portion of the harvest. And payment was due after the harvest time, which is a bit of a risk, because if your crop failed, then you still had to pay the portion of that harvest that you didn't have. So this is risky stuff. One of the renters owned, and this is from the NRSV, 100 jugs of oil. One jug of oil is roughly about 33 litres. So one renter owned 300 and 3,330 litres of oil. That's the yield of about 146 olive trees. This is just the rent. So this renter is running a whole lot of trees. We're talking big money here. The other renter owned 100 containers of wheat, which is the wheat of about 100 acres. Again, this is the rent. 100 acres yield is rent. So he would have had to run a whole lot of acres for his business. So we're talking about a lot of money here. This is high finance. And the landowner, the rich man, finds that his steward or agent has been squandering his wealth. This is the same word, squandering, as in Luke 15, when the story of the prodigal son, when he squanders his inheritance. So he wastes it. And the agent or the steward is fired on the spot. We're not told what he does. We don't know that. He's done some sort of bad deed, and this charge is brought against him, and he knows it's true. He doesn't fight it, and so he's fired. Now, another question to you. What would you think would happen to someone who is found and admitted to embezzling funds in a bank or a business for their own gain? In the way of hundreds of thousands of dollars. What would you think would happen to them if they were caught and they admitted to it? Jail? Well, this is the surprising aspect of this parable. The landowner doesn't throw the steward into jail. He's shown mercy. Remember, mercy is not being given what I deserve. Justice is being given what I deserve. But mercy is not being given what I deserve. And the steward is shown not justice, but mercy. Everyone would have expected the unjust steward to be thrown into jail at this point, but he's not. Verse 3. Then the manager, the agent, unjust steward, said to himself, "What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that when I'm dismissed as a manager, people may welcome me into their homes." So he's facing a crisis now. He's been shown mercy, he's been let free, but he comes to realise that, how am I going to survive now? And he says, "I know what I'll do. Because I've been shown mercy, I'm going to put all my eggs in one basket, and now I'm going to be the one who shows mercy." Mercy has taken over him, and he realises, "I can't bank my life on anything else now. Now I'm going to go all out and show mercy." So he reduces the rental agreement. The jugs of oil renter, he reduces it from 100 to 50, and the containers of wheat from 100 to 80. Notice that he tells these people to write down quickly. The renters probably don't know he's been fired. The renters, the people running the trees and the wheat, probably think he's acting on behalf of the rich man. So he says, "Do it quickly." Most likely, he's taking out his own handling fee. So he's probably not taking money away from the rich landowner. He's just taking money off what he would usually, his cut in the deal. So the landowner doesn't lose out. The steward then praises, once he finds out what's going on, the landowner is praised for acting shrewdly or wisely in this process. Following, a few things to understand. There's a lot of stuff going on here, so I hope we're getting it. So, what is this parable about? 2 points. The first point, the steward is shown mercy. And when he's shown mercy, he goes out to show mercy to others. He experiences mercy as he should have gone to jail, and now he extends mercy. When you experience mercy, you then extend mercy. He's facing a crisis in his life, and he banks his whole existence now on the existence of mercy. He's come in touch with the kingdom, with this God of mercy. And he has no other hope than to now bank his life and trust in the existence of mercy. And this is what his life now turns on. And Jesus calls us to do the same. Because we receive much mercy, we extend mercy to others. The second point of the parable is the practical one. Our understanding of mercy is expressed in how we use money. Now, not everyone would agree with me, but every bit of money we have is because of mercy. And this unjust steward hit at crisis point. And Jesus is saying, we will all hit some sort of crisis point if we think that we can rely on money or wealth to save us. And Jesus is saying, rather than serving money, Jesus, which will eat you up eventually, Jesus says, use money to prepare for and live into the future. That is, use money to show mercy. Now, a question you may have is, can we buy our way into heaven? Well, no, but what we do with money reveals if we're on the road to the way of heavens. We can serve money for our own good, or we could use money to indicate we're on this way to heavens, the way of the heavens. What we do with money reveals if heaven has broken through to us. This is a difficult parable to get our heads around, I think, but it's really worth the work of thinking through what Jesus' message is here. And it's one of the most practical parables we can read. Luke 15, which is the previous chapter, talks about the prodigal son. I assume we know that story. And that parable is about the scandalous love of God. Luke 16, this parable, tells us how to live when we experience the scandalous love of God. Luke 15 talks about undeserved love, and Luke 16, this parable, talks about how you act when you experience this undeserved love. Mercy. I really enjoy going back to this parable sometime and reading it again and letting it sit and dwell and sort of percolate through my mind. I look forward to seeing you all next week. Oh, sorry, in 2 weeks' time. I'll be having some school holidays and I won't be here next week. I'm heading off to Melton now, so I have to practice my Swahili. But before I go, I'd like to leave you with a benediction. May we never think that we are somehow too far from God's mercy. May we be amazed, not by God's judgment, but by the intensity of God's mercy. And may we be moved to celebration and praise because God's mercy is always greater than our mistakes. And may we know the God that gave us all things, just as he graciously gave us his son. Amen. Thank you, Ruth. Look forward to our final song. I must say, it's much nicer sitting down the front and hearing people talk in my back than sitting up there with the kids sometimes. Thank you. Thanks, Ruth.